morning. We're going to kind of greet each other in a moment. Now, we used to kind of do that during the service, but then we figured out we kind of had a unique group that likes to talk a lot before service and after service. And so we didn't do that in the middle, but we're going to do it in this morning. But here's what we're going to do. See how we can divide this. All right. There's a line going right through here. Alice is on this side. Martin's on this side. Okay, you got those tables? All right. So if you draw a line right through here, we'll start with the people on the left side. And when we greet each other, just a second, I want you to greet somebody with a complaint. All right, you're going to greet each other with a complaint. In the Bible, it's called grumbling. It might be a complaint about something in your life. It might be your health, your job, money problems, the fact that you don't have a spouse, the fact that you do have the spouse that you have. It might be something about the person you're greeting. You don't like how they're dressed. They've been singing off-key, and that's messing with your worship, or you don't like their personality. But you're going to greet them with a complaint in just a moment. All right, hold on. Save. Now, from Alice here on over, on the right side, you're going to greet each other with a word of gratitude, okay? And just take a moment right now. Just think of something that you're genuinely grateful for, a day like today, outside, just beauty, the opportunity to worship God. Maybe it's the person you're going to say hi to, but you're just going to express a word of gratitude when you greet them, okay? So this side, negative, this side is positive. Okay, ready?
Are we going to each other?
No. You're turning to greet somebody, but with a complaint. You might want to emulate what you've seen up here. Like, I woke up this morning and my knee hurt. I don't know. Something along those lines. You're complaining about something as you greet each other, and you guys are showing gratitude as you greet one another. You guys, on the positive side, you got it, right? You understood. Okay. All right, ready? All right, go ahead and greet each other.
Thank you for being American.
I'm glad I'm American. Thanks for liking the Celtics again. Johnson. Where's the white?
Mom,
where are the wipes?
That's why we don't do screening time. Two hardest things in a church. One is to get people to start talking, and second is to get people to stop talking. So, all right, so as a result of that, see, let's experiment with those of you on the left. In the last few seconds, as a result of your greeting each other, how many of you feel more vibrant, more alive, closer to God now than you did pre-grumble? Okay, raise your hands if that happened. All right, good. All right, now on the right-hand side, how many of you feel more alive, more vibrant, closer to God after gratitude than you did before? Okay, a lot more hands. All right, now on the left, how many of you want to complain that you didn't get to be on the right? Yeah, okay. You have the spiritual gift of complaint. All right. What we're talking about today might be considered a basic attitude for the life with God, and it's characterized by gratitude, by thankfulness. And there's a theme of thankfulness throughout the Bible. Notice this in several verses. Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, it says to rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks, and kids, give thanks in what? All circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Or, next verse, Paul says in Ephesians, to make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or to the church at Colossae, in Colossians. Okay, he says it three times here just in this one brief passage. And be thankful that the word of Christ dwell in you richly, that's living a life with God, that the word of Christ dwell in you richly, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God, the Father, through him. So we're going to talk about training for gratitude, and we can start right now. I don't know if you noticed when you got if you got your bulletin sheet and noticed it was blank, and a little sermon notes part, and I don't know, maybe you already complained about that. But that's on purpose. So we're going to try a little exercise in the sermon. If you've got one of these, grab a pen or pencil, because you're going to be writing in it. But sometimes in during a sermon, your mind can kind of drift. Well, today, I want you to drift towards thankfulness, towards gratitude. And you're going to write down what it is you're thankful for in that part. Or kids, you can draw a picture, whatever it is. And you can take this with you throughout the week. And you can start on it now. I'm just going to give you a few things you might think of. Maybe there's individuals that God's going to bring to your mind. Maybe there's family members, a coworker, a teacher. You just want to write their names down. Maybe it's an experience that you had. You're getting to go to school or work or travel or the time when you were suffering and God comforted you. Maybe you can think of a small gift, like encouraging word from somebody, a phone call, a text, having a good night's sleep, food that you love to eat. Maybe it's a life-changing gift. Our faith, the Bible, the death of Jesus on the cross, so I could be forgiven. The gift of the Holy Spirit to guide me. Spiritual gifts, having a community like the church. Those are all things you can write down. Throughout the message, God might impress on you with something that you're grateful for. And when he does, just take out your pen or pencil. Thank you, Natalie. Pen or pencil and write that down. Okay? And then, by the end of the message, hopefully you'll have a lot of wonderful words to look at, and then we'll talk to God about it. And the lesson for this week, what we want to discuss is that more gratitude, more thankfulness, will not come from acquisitions or getting more things or getting more stuff, but from more awareness of God's presence and God's goodness. You know, it's not always just about having more. This last week on Thursday, I went with Caleb's class on a field trip to the Greenville Village in the Henry Ford Museum. And they had a Titanic exhibit there. And when you go into the exhibit, they give you a card, the name of a person that was actually on the Titanic. And as you go through, then you find out at the end if you survived the crash or you didn't. And I thought I had a good chance because my person was the richest person on board the Titanic on the whole ship. And I thought, hey, chances are pretty good. I figured out a way to get on a lifeboat. But I didn't. And sometimes, acquisitions and having more isn't what it's all about. So gratitude and thankfulness, first of all, involves humility. It's being humble. You know, if I believe that I've owed something, if I believe that I deserve something, I'm not going to be thankful for it because I'm entitled to it. If Ben gave me a car, a brand new car, I'd be like, yeah, awesome, thank you. I can't believe your goodness that you're showing towards me. Now, if I paid Steve, fair market price for a car, when he handed me the keys, I might be like, okay, nice. But I wouldn't be like, thankful for my, for this incredible gift. I'm overwhelmed because I bought it. I'm owed it. And the default mode of a normal mode, a lot of times of human beings, is entitlement. The belief that this gift I'm having, this experience that I'm having, is something that's owed to me, that I have a right to. Someone that owes me a bed to sleep in, owes me breakfast every morning, clothes on my back, the ability to go to school. The more that I think that I'm entitled to, the less that I'm going to be grateful for. The bigger the sense of entitlement, you might think, well, the Celtics are just entitled to go to the finals every year because they got the big three. I can see you're in mourning still with the jersey going, that's all right, we're here for you this morning. Sometimes you can think, I'm entitled to something. But the bigger sense of entitlement, what we're owed, the smaller the sense of gratitude. You wonder how it is in our world we keep getting more and more and more, and yet we keep being less and less grateful. How is it that we have more than our parents did, and yet less grateful for what we have? Well, this is why, a sense of entitlement. Because my mind can convince me that I'm entitled to anything. If I'm not getting something I want, somebody in the universe must be messing up, and they owe me, and they ought to pay for it. In fact, this has led to, in our day, the proliferation, the rise of lawsuits, incredible types of lawsuits. In fact, it was one I was reading about, makes me a little nervous, because next week's Father's Day. Rhonda, you might want to listen to this one. The San Francisco Giants were sued just a few years ago for passing out Father's Day gifts to men only. Yeah. I'm not making it up. A psychology professor was sued for harassment because of the presence of mistletoe at a Christmas party. A psychic was awarded $986,000 when a doctor's CAT scan impaired her psychic abilities. Now, you kind of have to wonder about this one, because if she was really a psychic, then she would kind of know that that's not the doctor going to in the first place. But, you know, see, for Christians, like, ingratitude, not being thankful, is not just a psychological problem, it's a sin. Paul says one way you can spot a life opposed to God is this ingratitude. We all know if you're a parent, you don't want to raise an ungrateful child. Paul says, he's talking about living in the life without God. He says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile. And the connection is so interesting that their thinking becomes futile, that they perceive themselves to be entitled, to be owed, not grateful receivers of God's love and his grace at each moment. And the Bible's word for ingratitude, for unthankfulness, is grumbling, to grumble. Let's say that word together. Ready? One, two, three. Grumble. That's one of those words that just kind of sounds like, you know, what it means. Paul says grumbling is the ultimate mindset of life without God. Now, have you ever heard of, this is weird, have you ever heard of a church person grumbling? Ever had that thing going on in churches? Yeah, it can happen. And I think you can be lured away from God by grumbling quicker than almost anything else. I'll show you how seriously God takes this. Paul heard that there were a lot of people complaining, grumbling in the church in Corinth, and he wrote to them about how Israel grumbled at Mount Sinai, you know, where they got the Ten Commandments, and Moses is there, and God is so good, and he's giving them freedom, he's taking care of them, and he's leading them to the Promised Land, and he's giving them the Ten Commandments. But instead, they're just grumbling. They're not grateful. Paul says to the church of Corinth, okay, and do not grumble, as some of them did, and they were killed by the destroying angel. How many of you on the left side here are a little bit nervous right now, right? God takes that grumbling serious. Jesus knew what it was like to live a life of gratitude, that his whole life was about that. We're going to learn a little bit about him and his way of life. But every devout Jewish person was devoted to two particular daily forms of prayer. The first one was the Shema. Comes from the first word in Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. I'm not sure if I put that up there or not. No, I could back it up. Or you can just leave that. It's fine. And it says, you shall love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And they pray that every day. But the other form of prayer sometimes became known as what's called the 18, or its fuller title is the 18 benedictions. And if you break up that word bene, B-E-N-E, it's the Latin word for good. You know, you might hear it in Italian, bene, bene, or bueno, bueno, like in Spanish. So bene is for good, and diction is words or speech. So you have good words, good speech. So in Hebrew, a benediction was any prayer that began with the word bless. To bless is to speak good to somebody else. And the favorite thing was to be able to speak good, just to bless, to thank God. And they would do this all the time. In the morning when they wake up, they pray the 18, blessed are you, God. At night, when they went to bed, they would pray the 18, blessed are you, God. And in the middle of the day, they would pause and they would pray the 18 as well. Blessed are you, Lord, who abundantly forgives. And they have all these blessings. And then they kind of expand on that. They kind of enrich it because the rabbis would teach their followers how to expand on it. Blessed are you, Lord, who heals the sick. And they have to remember that I have a body and I've been sick, and God is the one who heals the sick and is behind my health. Blessed are you who sustains the living and raises the dead. Remember that I have a hope. And each day, in the beginning, in the middle, and the end, they prayed the 18. They thanked God for his goodness. And they're training for gratitude. They're training for it. And they love doing it because that's the good part. It's gratitude. And gratitude doesn't come just when you get more stuff, when you get more things, but when you see the reality that all the benefits that we have come from this wonderful God, and we are the grace-given receivers of it. And they would pray the 18 an extra time on the Sabbath because they love the Sabbath so much and they didn't have to work that day, and that's a God thing. And they're also called the Amidah, which means standing, because they're to say them standing up. Because sometimes if you sat down, or you're laying down, you sat down, you're praying, you can fall asleep. Anybody want to do a mass confession? Anybody ever fallen asleep while praying? Just me. Really? Just me? Okay. Me and Andrew. All right. So you would do this. You would pray these standing up. There's actually different ways of doing it. Like, you couldn't, the rabbis would talk about the best way of doing it. It's like you couldn't pray to Amidah while you're riding on a donkey. Because being up at that high actually would make you feel a little proud or self-sufficient. It says it's a humbling thing to get down, to come off, to be on the ground level, on the earth, where it's kind of a humbling thing. That's where we live, down the earth, so you don't pray it on a donkey. They would rather regularly gather together at the temple to pray the 18. And this is between the lines of a lot of the New Testament. You'll read about it, like in Acts 3. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Okay? So what's the time of prayer? It's the time where they get together to pray the 18, and they would do it at the temple because the temple was a reminder of expression of being with God, right? The temple is a reminder of being back in Eden. When this whole human project first began, they wanted to be with people and wanted the people to be with God in the garden. And so they would go to the temple to be reminded. And if you couldn't go there, then you were to turn your body, they would say, to the Holy of Holies, you know, towards the temple. That's why then they built the little synagogues where people couldn't make it there afterwards. They were always facing towards the temple. And you had to know what direction the Holy of Holies were. The rabbis would write about that. In fact, one rabbi wrote, "One who is sitting on a ship must turn his heart in the direction of the Holy of Holies." Because and they would do this three times a day to be with God. And every rabbi would teach his followers, which are called the Talmudim, they would teach them how to pray the 18 in their own way. In fact, when Jesus' disciples come and ask him, say, "Lord, teach us how to pray." This is, in a sense, you know, asking their rabbi how it is that they're going to pray the 18. There would be the sort of the full version and the abbreviated, the summary version. And the Lord's Prayer is that in summary, you know, summary form. The rabbis used to talk how you would do that, and that our Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, holy, blessed be your name." And they would do that. Very interesting, in the very early church would pray the Lord's Prayer three times a day. It was their way of praying the 18 for the early church. And it didn't stop with the 18. Every meal was an opportunity for gratitude. Food wasn't to be eaten until people stopped and remembered who was the giver of the gift. They didn't just inhale it the way we kind of, you know, do now. But it says, one rabbi said, "A man must not taste anything until he has blessed it." And again, the idea is not so much blessing the food, but it's blessing God who gave it. You know, whenever we bless the food, we bless the God who gave it. It says this in Psalm 24. "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." That it's all a gift. And they were so serious about this that some rabbis would say, if you forgot to bless God for his great gift of food, you needed to go back to where you were and sit down and do that. Not just stop on the road where you were, but go all the way back to where you were. It's in your way of reminding, remembering that I'm going to do this. I'm going to remember to do this. I'm sure some of you, anybody's been to Taco Bell this year? Any Taco Bell? Okay. Now, how can you not be grateful to God when there's a Taco Bell in the world just close by? But if you realize that you forgot, then you have to drive back to Taco Bell and you make the person who's sitting at your table now, you know, make them get up, you know, so you can sit down there and say, "Thank you." The rabbis would argue about how much time, what's the window to do that in. Some rabbis would say, before the body is digested and, you know, out of your body, then, because they love to be people of gratitude. Every different item of food had to receive its own unique blessing. And the rabbis would talk about this too. So you bless God for the bread, and then when the figs come out, you bless him for the figs. And when the wine comes out, you bless him for the wine. And when you're lucky enough to have meat, you bless him for the meat. And the great principle behind this is you bless God, you're thankful for every gift. One rabbi said, "He who enjoys anything from creation, which is without blessing, commits misuse." It's like a form of theft, like you're taking something from God without thanking him for it. We see this also in this between the lines in the New Testament. You might notice this otherwise when it talks about the Last Supper. It says at the Last Supper we're told, when they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And then it's in the same meal, in the very same meal, it says, then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, and so each thing that would come out, there would be a blessing, there would be thankfulness. In fact, next week I'm so bummed that I I messed up my time with this because I think Natalie would love it. But we're going to take communion. We're going to look at Christ and the Passover next week. We're going to talk more about communion. But see, in our day, mostly we think if you can pray it all over a meal, you do it real quick at the beginning. And not Jesus. He's doing what every devout Israelite did. Every time another item of food comes, God, this is from you too. I get to have this. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And gratitude just wasn't it just the mealtime and the 18 benedictions. They had blessings for everything. They had blessings for a lamp. God, you would bring light into this world. We could be living in darkness, but one day God said, let there be light. So bless you, God, Father of all lights. They had blessings for seeing a comet. They had blessings for looking at the ocean. Aren't you glad that God made the ocean? Isn't that a wonderful thing? I grew up in Florida. We're surrounded by the ocean. And then I grew up some more in North Carolina, very close to the ocean. And then there's places like Dansville, where God puts people when he's mad at them far, far away from the ocean. No, I'm just kidding. I mean, we've got some nice fields and quarries outside of town. But the Israelites, now see, I was grumbling. They'd say, bless you, God, for making the ocean. They had blessings for visiting a holy place. Blessings for when the rain came down. Blessings for when completing a home. Nothing was too small. And the Talmudim would follow their rabbis all the time. They'd follow them around. Because they never knew when he would say another blessing. And they're like, I want to know. How does God bless that? There are stories, and I'm not making this up. In fact, I can tell you the blessings. But of them following the rabbi around when he went into the bushes to go to the bathroom. Because they would want to know, is there going to be a blessing? And there was one. I'm not making it up, but I don't think everybody's going to want to hear it. But anyway, do you want to hear it?
No.
No? Okay, all right. All right. Not on Julie's birthday. What? Oh, say it, really? Okay. Blessed are you, O Lord, who has formed man in wisdom and created in him many orifices and many cavities. I'm not making that up. Which, now, if you've ever had anything wrong, and you know how thankful you would be for everything to be going correct. Because how often do we take that kind of stuff for granted? I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Fiddler on the Roof. There's scenes in there with the rabbi, and they're constantly coming up to the rabbi. What's the blessing for this, and what's the blessing for that? There's a scene with, it's a Jewish community that's kind of part of the diaspora when the Assyrians came in. They're living up around in Russia, and they said, and the Russians kind of oppressed them. He said, is there a blessing for the Tsar? And they're like all huddled around. He says, yes, there's a blessing for the Tsar. He says, may the Lord bless and keep the Tsar far, far away from us. And so there was a blessing. Now that one was a joke, but they're blessing for everything. They always wanted to know, God, how do I bless that? And of course, in particular, we're to bless God for people. All people. This life with God, living with God, is about a lot to do with people. People we get along with easily, thank you, God. And people who are hard to us for whatever reason, whatever moment. We thank God for that as well. Another lesson today is that the with God kind of life, of gratitude life, will help me to learn to be grateful for imperfect people and imperfect situations. Our job is not to just try and feel more grateful. Gratitude comes from a way of seeing spiritual reality. And as we do that, we train ourselves to be more thankful. That whole difference between training and trying. You might notice there's a race out here today on the way in. Hopefully you're able to swallow them through the runners. They're having, if you came in from the south here, and they're having the Run for Chum, I think it's called. It's a half marathon. Well, I don't know how many of us could go, just jump out and run a half marathon by trying really hard. But you might be able to run a half marathon if you train for it. And again, so it's the training in gratitude, training ourselves to live in it. And my job is to place my mind in the presence of God in this moment right here and to surrender my will and then just to remember, God, you're right here. I don't carry the weight of the world on my shoulders. Thank you, God, that I get to be alive. Thank you that I have a body. Thank you for this world. Thank you for Jesus. Because if I wait for perfect situations and perfect people to come around to be grateful, how long will I have to wait? A long, long, long time. And the rabbis like to talk about this too. One rabbi said, one is obligated to say a benediction over evil as well as a benediction over good. Now why? Is that because evil is a good thing or suffering is a good thing or we ought to be glad to suffer? No. But a rabbi said that one is obligated to say a benediction at all times because we're in danger always of only being thankful when good things come our way. And when that happens, you know, when we get like that, then we become ungrateful people. Because being transformed by God means learning to see ways in God's at work, even in bad situations, knowing that for all things God works for the good. One rabbi said that only God knows for sure what will turn out to produce good. Only God knows. And a lot of times I'll go through something, I'll go through a circumstance that it's hard, it's painful, it's bad, I wish I didn't have to go through it. And then I'll look back and I'll say, God, I'm so grateful that I didn't miss that. And maybe some of you know about that. Maybe you know about being let go from a job that was the best thing that ever happened to you. That only God knows what's going to turn out for good. And so we bless Him for all of that. I love this. This is from some of you might be familiar, the Book of Common Prayer. It says, Almighty God, Father of all mercies, that keyword, all mercies, all the benefits. We, your unworthy servants. Now I know that phrase right there kind of grates against our culture. We don't want to use it, unworthy servants. But see, if I think of myself as an entitled master, I'm never going to be grateful. I'm going to miss out on the life that God wants for me. So it continues. We, your unworthy servants, do give you most humble and hearty thanks. We bless you for our creation, our preservation, all the blessings of this life, but above all, for your inestimable love and the redemption of our world by our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're glad for our home, we're glad for our friends, for our house, for cars, for money, or success if it comes our way, for jobs if we have them, but their absence does not prevent us from being grateful for God's greatest gift. Their absence doesn't prevent us from being grateful for the best. And so above all, the followers of Jesus, whether we have a lot or very little, whether it's in palaces or in prison, we can thank God for His gift of Jesus. His matchless life, His unrivaled teachings, His sacrificial death, His triumphal resurrection, and we say, blessed are you, Lord. A couple experiments you can try this week on gratitude. And one would just be to sit down and write a note. Think of somebody in your life that you're just really thankful for. Somebody that's either mentored you or encouraged you. And sit down and write a note. I mean, you make it substantial, like 300 words. And, you know, you maybe even go through a couple of drafts. And write this note out to them, why you're thankful for them in your life. And then take that and call them up and try and meet with them. Read it to them face to face. See what happens. See the blessing that comes in each of your lives. Make it somebody that's outside, you know, outside the church, so that you know, it's going to be somebody that's not, you know, not expecting it. Another experiment you can do on gratitude is to pray your own benedictions. And maybe you've been writing some things down in your little sheet as we've been going. You don't have to start with 18, that might be overwhelming, but just do it like this. Each night before you go to sleep, write down four blessings for which you're grateful to God. Blessed are you, Lord. Maybe you want to use that form. That's a form that a lot of times the benedictions would take. Blessed are you, Lord, who gave me this friend I love. Blessed are you, Lord, who gave me. And then you just bless God with a benediction. And again, your job is not to try and feel grateful. I mean, sometimes, you know, you wake up. I don't know, you ever have a morning you just wake up and you feel grumpy? Just in the morning for whatever reason, maybe a dream you had or something, or a bad night before, but you wake up grumpy. There's two kinds of people in the world. People who wake up in the morning happy, and then the people who hate people who wake up in the morning. But you wake up grumpy, and you start going through the previous day, and you start thinking, well, you know, I got to do this, maybe I got to exercise, and I'm thankful to have a body, and what a gift that is, and I got to learn, and I love learning, and I got to travel someplace, and I think, boy, in past centuries, how people didn't have this gift of travel, especially if you've got a long commute to your job. You know, what would it be like in past centuries if somebody said, boy, I woke up in Lansing, and in the afternoon I was in Grand Rapids, and the wonderful gift that is, that God gives us. And pretty soon, when we start doing that, you get overwhelmed by gratitude. And then tomorrow, you know, then the end of your day, you're like, you know, I got to live this day. Are you kidding me? I got to do that. And tomorrow, I get another day. Then your life becomes thank you. Thank you. Thank you to our Creator. What an unbelievably good God you are to think of this world and a life and a body and Jesus above all. And pretty soon you're just overwhelmed with gratitude. You know, it doesn't all just happen that way. It's not just feeling gratitude. But my job is just to show up, to remember, to see things that God has, and to thank. To show up, to remember, to see, and thank God for all of that. And that's the experiment you can do on your own. You wake up and when you go to bed this week, maybe we'll come back next week and see how the research is going. But when you have this attitude of gratitude, how can we not pray? Let's do this right now. You just bow your heads right now. And you just take that, you know, if you wrote something down, you can take that little sheet of paper, or maybe just you made a mental list. And really, I'm not even going to talk right now. I just want you to take those words, and this is now, you're talking to the giver of gifts. This is a great God who loves you. And your heart might be full and singing right now, and it might not, and it kind of doesn't matter. Because it's not always just about a feeling. But this is your moment to say thank you to Him. So would you just do that right now? Thank you, God, giver of great gifts. Thank you for the gifts that we see. Make us aware and cognizant of each of those gifts, each moment of each day. Help us to see each moment, each breath, each circumstance, each situation, each success, each setback as a gift from you. God, help us to live a life of gratitude. The way that Jesus did. A life in your presence each moment. Father, we pray all this in your name and that of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, if we could have the worship team.